against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armour. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me, took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water."
Thanks, Steve. All right, so we're looking at this amazing time in Israel's history where God was rebuilding the wall around the city through his people and through the leadership of Nehemiah. And we see some beautiful metaphors of the people of Israel working together. There was reform both in the nation in terms of what was happening with the way they were fulfilling God's purpose, but also God was putting a wall around the temple to protect the culture so that the nation would be ready finally for the coming of King Jesus, the Messiah, to bring his salvation to the world. So their exploits and their work together was key to God's unfolding plan of redemption. And it's a beautiful metaphor, as we've been seeing over and over again, for us working together as a church. Last week we started looking at this chapter, and we saw the enemy is very angry when we start working together to advance God's kingdom, and he'll do everything he can to bring an end to that. And last week it started with that discouragement. "Oh, you feeble Jews, there's too much rubbish, there's too much work, there's burnt stones, there's too much disadvantage, you may as well just give it up." But they refused to do that. They trusted God, they kept going. And then the enemy got more angry and said, "No, we've got to stop just with discouragement. We've got to try and get in if we can. Get in through the gaps. The wall isn't finished. We'll get in through the gaps and we're going to see if we can destroy this work before it continues." And there's a beautiful picture. I want to highlight a phrase in verse 6, and it says, "So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." And I just love that attitude. It was happening because the people had a mind to work. Everyone said, "Man, this is worth doing. This is worth building. We're gonna give our time and energy and resources to get this job done." But it says the wall was joined together. I want to look again just at that aspect of the joins between each person's work. And we saw how everyone did the work that was in front of them, and they did it next to somebody else. But one of the key things about doing something next to someone, doing it together, is the way we join, is those connections. It becomes a key sort of area, because if there's gaps, if anyone doesn't do their work, then the whole thing is compromised. And we need to make sure that there's no gaps in the wall. In South African history and some of the sometimes unfortunate colonial history, there was a time when the British Army was invading Zululand. And they invaded Zululand and they had a whole battalion of soldiers in front of this famous mountain, Isandlwana. But they didn't make any fortifications. They just thought they had modern repeating rifles. They were fighting of Zulu MPs that just had leather shields and assegais. They thought, no problem. They didn't make any fortifications. And the Zulus sneaked up on them and just completely wiped out a whole battalion of modern soldiers with modern weapons because they had no fortifications. A day later, there was some of the guys that were escaping. They fortified a little farmyard and they closed all the gaps. And they held off wave after wave, a handful of men held off wave after wave of attack because they had all the gaps closed. There wasn't any little breaks in the fortifications. And we need to watch out that those joins between us as individuals are strongly formed in order to keep the enemy out. And because Romans 12 verse 4 says this, "For as in one body we are many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." Don't you love that? There's all these individual members, unique and beautiful and specific in their gifting and purpose. But we're not in isolation. We're joined to one another. We belong to one another. We are members of one another. Guys, we don't have membership at this church because membership is not an organizational thing. Membership is an organic thing. And we come believing that God has added us to this body as members of a body. And He's joined us and connected to us. And we belong to one another. It's covenantal language. We decide, we commit, we're going to go, we are not alone. I am yours and you are mine. In that sense that we belong to each other, we work together. And that join between the two walls, it's an interesting thing because that's where there's going to be agreement. Each person, like they built in front of their house, they built according to their own style, their own fingerprints, their own creativity. But then there came a time when that person building and that person building, and they're building towards, there's going to be coordination. There's going to be, how are we going to tie this thing together? How are we going to have a big city plan for this thing? We're going to look at the bigger picture. And I've got a picture. I couldn't find a picture that I really wanted to, but this is apparently tying. You're building another wall next to an older wall, but I watched a little video about how this can go so badly wrong. You've got to actually use special equipment and you've got to tie the one wall to the other. But if you're building both walls together, there's obviously an even stronger way to, you've got to plan carefully, come at the right angle and come to the right point and knit it all together. You don't want something happening like that. I felt this was just obviously the next image was a generated one, but I can imagine this has happened in numerous occasions. Back in South Africa, there was this one place we used to drive. The road was over here, and over there, there was like a bridge. And it just went over nothing, and it wasn't connected to anything. I don't know if there was some sort of corruption going on there. Someone got underhand to build a bridge, but it just wasn't connected to anything. And we want to make sure that we don't have those sort of misalignments in the way we connect, so that all the gaps are closed. And this calls for a maturity. This calls for relational skill. In the dynamic of working together so that we can have a seamless fit in these things. It calls for consideration and corporate humility. That's why in Philippians 1 verse 27 it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by any of your opponents. And here's how to be strong against the opposition of the enemy, is that we let the gospel, the truth of the gospel, penetrate all that we do. And what is the gospel? That Jesus came self-sacrificing his life for the sake of others. And in the face of all the opposition of sinful me, he laid down his life, conquered death, conquered sin, conquered all the problems of all the enemies for the sake of a united body of people. And we want that. We want our lives to be worthy of that as we stand not just side by side, but in one spirit, in one mind. There's a thinking together, a working together that we're called for. Not a uniformity, but a unity and diversity, functioning as an organism. As a sports analogy that I've used on a few occasions, but it's an important one just to be a good metaphor for us. There's dynamics of certain gatherings of believers. You can have gatherings where people are playing golf in the spiritual sense. Everyone is a believer. They're all playing the same game. They're all playing according to the same rules. They're all in the same place. But each person is getting their ball into the hole. They're playing their own game. And some gatherings are like that. Quite often, very little gatherings or big gatherings that are event-focused or program-focused. But then there's another game that we all know and love, either rugby or soccer, depending on your preference. And that's different. That's not just everyone playing in the same place with the same set of rules, but you're playing, it's a bunch of people playing as a team. And that's a completely different dynamic. There needs to be a captain, there needs to be a coach, there needs to be coordination, there needs to be an agreed playing in position. And you want to put your strongest people in you want your best goal striker in the goal strike position. But sometimes we play in a different position, we play out of position, but we all agree, we work together. The goal is not, you win by scoring goals, but scoring goals is not the only thing you need to do to win. You've also got to defend your goal. You've got to have defenders. You've got to have everybody working together in coordination. And that requires a submitting and accommodating. It's less about me and more about we. And that's what's so critical within the strategy that God has given us. And this is where we see that trumpet come in. They recognize there's places where there's weakness around this wall. And Nehemiah said, there's going to be guys with trumpets and they're going to blow the trumpet and that's going to coordinate everybody. You don't focus so much just about what you do, but we're going to work together as a city with a city-wide strategy to stop the enemy. And that's really where leadership comes in. That's why when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote to the elders and the deacons and the saints. He wrote to a team. And that's not heavily emphasized in scripture, but it is a key thing that we are a team, and that there's leadership and there's coordination, there's a rallying together. When someone is in trouble, then we call the body to come and just as it happens, if we hurt our finger, the other fingers, the mind goes, ouch, sore finger, and the other fingers come and wrap that finger up and put some ice on it and bandage it and care for it. And we have that citywide strategy. But that interface between two different individuals, that's a fascinating area. If you're studying church, if you've been involved with church, this is the crux point that where we join together, where we interface, where people of each of us have our own history. We each have our own perspective, our own personality, our own abilities and gifts, our own views and opinions. And they are unique and they are distinctive. And each one of them is a little piece of the mosaic of the beauty of God. But by itself, it's just a little piece of mosaic. When it's put together into the great picture, that's when the whole picture of God is manifest. But the enemy knows that the place to bring the breakdown is in that interface where the little pieces come together, or the different strands have to get weaved together to make the beautiful tapestry that represents who God is to the world. And that interface, the relational interface between each unique individual and gift and purpose, that's where the enemy knows this is the church's biggest liability. But it's also the church's biggest asset. It's the most powerful thing. It's our liability, because if the enemy can get in there with subtle sins like pride and competition and jealousy and offenses and unforgiveness, he can break the whole thing down and he can get in. But it's in that interface that the gospel is most powerfully demonstrated to the world. When you get a group of different people from all sorts of different backgrounds, all sorts of different jobs, all sorts of different races. Please God help us to be even better at that. Different races, different backgrounds, coming out of different religions, coming to Jesus obviously, but then coming together. That's the powerful declaration of the gospel. That's the declaration that this gospel, that Jesus dying on the cross and looking down at a world that was crucifying him in sin and going, Father, forgive them. When we can get along, we prove to the world that this forgiveness that is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is powerful enough to fix any human relational problem, any war, any battle. That is the most powerful message of the church. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you love, that you are my disciples because you love one another. By this you will know that the Father sent the Son, because you one like we are one. And that's why the enemy, this is the place the enemy will attack. And that's why we've got to be so alert to this. And that's why we come to this message time and time again. Grow us stronger in this place, Lord. Help us to build well our wall, do well our gift, but help us to coordinate it and work it together with other people. And that's so that we turn our vulnerabilities into our greatest asset. And we defeat the enemy with that strategy, a city-wide strategy, the city on the hill that shows who Jesus is. That we've got to be super alert to the enemy's strategies. The enemy will attack us. He will attack us from the outside. That's with persecution. There's some terrible persecution going on around the world. Persecution, media propaganda against Christianity's values and doctrine. Then the enemy also tries to come within. He tries to attack from within with false teachings. Maybe just getting us tied up about emphasis of divided over unimportant things. Trying to bring in personality clashes, offenses, unforgiveness. And he gets us fighting with each other rather than fighting him. And that's where that trumpet sound needs to get called. And we can remember, we're fighting together against the enemy. I was looking at some old images. And during the Second World War, they had these pictures. They were outlines of, I actually copied them to my old computer and I didn't put them onto the PowerPoint today. It would have been better to not have to describe this to you, but to show them. But they had these charts of silhouettes of enemy aircraft, the Japanese aircraft, the German aircraft, but then also a chart of the British aircraft and the American aircraft. And you had to know your enemy. You had to be able to, in a split second, there's an aeroplane that flying across the sky. Is that a Japanese VAL, or is it a Zero? Do we need to open fire on the enemy? Or is that one of our Hellcats, or is it a Spitfire? Do we not open fire on it? Because it's so you need to both know your enemy and know your friends. There's too many incidents in the Second World War, the heat of battle, quite understandably, they're like, yay, we got them. And then oops, it actually wasn't them, it was us. And it's what they call friendly fire. But we don't want to have that friendly fire happening. So we need to know our enemy, we need to be alert to that. Because there's no such thing as friendly fire, as they say. You don't really, it doesn't really matter who's shooting at you. If it's your enemy or your friend, they're still causing the damage. There's some beautiful passages. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says this: for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces in the evil of evil in heavenly places. That's quite scary, but it's also quite exciting. It like puts us in the middle of this really incredible battle, the battle of the ages. And the good thing is, if we read the next passage, we've been armed for this, we've been equipped for this, we've been given an authority to fight this battle. And 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We fight with spiritual weapons that can destroy demonic strongholds. They're weapons that come against the twisted arguments and lies and false worldview that bind people up in sin, bind them up in bondage and addiction and all kinds of just social ill because of they're not doing according to the knowledge of God, not living with the knowledge of God. And we see here that these high things, these spiritual forces, and the arguments, the propaganda they put forth, we are able to bring them down. We're able to come against those things, those errors, and pull them down, break their influence. And we have those weapons. And I love this. It says we have weapons. There's another thing that we have spiritual weapons in the right hand and the left. And there's a nice picture in here. We've got the two weapons, the trowel with which we serve and do practical stuff, and the sword with which we fight in the spiritual realm. There's probably other ways you could interpret those symbols, but we've got weapons, practical ways and spiritual ways, to show people God's love and to fight the demonic forces that are keeping them in bondage. But what is important with these weapons, we've got to recognize again who the enemy is. The enemy is not the people, but the spiritual forces that are operating behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. And through prayerful and wise declaration, we are able to make known the truth of God and pull down those strongholds. But let's look at a key passage in 2 Timothy 2:23. It says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know what they breed, that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone and able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." This is such a poignant passage. It's such an important passage for our day, the day in which we live, and the crazy media, the crazy online, the stuff, all the fights that go on, the social media wars. This is such a key passage for us. It says here we've got to endure hardship, endure evil. We're going to be hated. We're going to be attacked, but we don't go into attack mode. We correct our opponents with gentleness and kindness. This is where the character of Jesus has got to fill our interactions, even with our most vicious of opponents. And it says here that they can actually be set free. They might come to that knowledge of the truth. They might come to the knowledge of God. That the high thing, the opinion or the demonic stronghold that has kept them from the knowledge of God will be pulled down, so that they can come to a knowledge of God and to repentance. And that's why we're in this world. But I heard a lovely analogy in a book that I was reading. And they talked about, you know, the movie scenes where the SWAT teams are on the roof above the hostage situation. And there's the snipers, and they're all radio to each other. And they're waiting if they can get a shot at the terrorist in the midst of all the hostages. They'll take that shot if there's a clean shot. And what we see in this Timothy passage is that we're not fighting a war against the people who oppose us with their erroneous worldview and their wrong view of God. We're not fighting them. They are actually the hostages. They're the hostages of the enemy. We want to take our shot against the enemy. So we've got to make sure we have a clean shot. And what this lady was saying is, she was saying, if your shot at the error, at the erroneous worldview, if the person that you're trying to set free from the enemy, if their identity is too tied up with that error, don't take the shot, because they're going to see that as a personal attack. You have to get in there with these principles, and you've got to tease out the situation so you can separate the idea from the individual. And then you can take the shot. You can floor that lie that has taken hold of their identity. But you don't do that by going in all guns blazing at them. We've got to recognize that we go in gently. We've got to listen. How did you get into that situation? How did you believe that lie? What kind of stuff happened in your life that led to that brokenness? What kind of stuff happened in your life that led to that confusion around your identity or your sexuality? We want to understand you. And we want to prove to you that there's a God who loves you. And who hates the thing that has captured you. Who hates the terrorist that is terrorizing your life. And we want to see that enemy flawed. Without you going down with him. And that's where it calls for this. Some of the paraphrases is to use other terms. Be humble. Talk meekly and courteously to them. Do not be argumentative, but a gentle listener. A teacher who keeps cool, working firmly but patiently with those. And isn't that beautiful? The devil has exacerbated the situation, guys. His propaganda has told the world that we are haters, that Christians are haters. We represent the God of love and grace. And the enemy has said those people are haters. They hate you. They are intolerant. They want to... They're fighting against you. We don't want to play into that in any way. We want to come and we want to say, no, we represent the God who loves. A God who loves so much that his hands are scarred because of human sinfulness. And he loves you and he wants to set you free. So we've got to fight against that propaganda with our love, our gentleness. As we prove to people that they have to go, actually, you know what? Those things are lies. These people genuinely love us. They genuinely care about us. They've listened to our journey, our pain, our brokenness. This message must be true. Because everything else we've heard about the Christians is a lie. This is a huge challenge to us in these times. May God fill us with the grace and the personality of Jesus, the character of Jesus, to gently, gently, gently this way, without compromising truth for a moment, but recognizing who the enemy is and being skillful hostage negotiators as well as deadly snipers of the enemy's lies to bring him down. These principles are also applicable in this beautiful passage in Timothy. They're also applicable to the way we relate to one another as Christians. Because the enemy loves to do the same thing at that interface, at that joint between the walls. He wants to try and break those walls apart. And so we need to have the same attitude of being able to listen to differences. We will differ. We're going to differ because we're different, because we have different wiring, different gifting, different opinions. We're going to differ as we come to God's Word. We'll even see it differently. There's going to be differences. But what is so important that we're able to gently discuss these things, that we're able to have differences, that we're able to talk about those differences and do it in the same way that we learn of here in Timothy, with that gentleness, that kindness, that open-heartedness, that ability to listen, truly understand the other person's point, rather than just trying to listen so that we can get our next point in. And that's so beautiful because the truth of Scripture is a gift to the whole body of Christ, not to some chosen priests, not to the clergy. Yes, in the Bible there are people who are specially gifted to teach, and there are people who are even meant to do that full time. We see that in Scripture. But that doesn't mean that the truth of Scripture is just in the hands of a few experts. No, it's in the hands of the whole body of Christ. And we see that in the passage that we look at often, Colossians 3 verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Again, that togetherness. Be thankful and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiveness thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in everyone as we teach and admonish each other. And what that does is it just brings us all, it helps us as we relate to others. A good place for it is around scripture and grow group. But in all our conversations, we should be talking about the truth of God and pushing together into the greater revelation of what we find in scripture. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, whom the whole body joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I mean, there's so much in here. There's a whole sermon in that one. We're building each other up in love. We're building the walls together. We're building the joints. We're building the relationships. But it says here, we speak the truth in love. We're able to speak the truth, even challenge each other. Even spur each other on. Even have those difficult conversations, but do it in such a way of gentleness and love that it doesn't cause a breakdown. Look at Proverbs 18 verse 17. It says, "The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him." And I found so many times I think I've got it worked out, then someone else gives their opinion, and I go, "Oh, I hadn't thought of that. I hadn't thought of that aspect. I hadn't thought of that scripture. Oh, let me think about that." Or I'll prepare a sermon and I like to listen to quite a few sermons from people from different, all sorts of different flows and whatever. And I'm like, oh, there's a whole thing I never thought of. Or, oh, I can see maybe what I was emphasizing there, I'm overemphasizing. And we take it all back to the scripture. And it helps us. It helps us. It hones us. It brings us into a better place of revelation. It's hugely helpful in this age where there's a flow of information on the internet that can be overwhelming. We don't often know where it comes from. We can be exposed to stuff that sounds right at first until it gets challenged, till we hold it up against scripture. We can also, because of the algorithms of stuff we search, we can be taken down a rabbit hole and into an echo chamber. Because what those algorithms do is they just show you stuff that they know you're interested in. And so we can quite easily get into an echo chamber where we're not challenged. But in relationship with other believers, if we have strong relationship, strong enough and loving enough that we can talk to each other, even about politics or American politics or how we apply the Word of God in this crazy world that we're in. If we've got strong relational bridges, we can bring truth across that bridge without the bridge collapsing. And what we need as the pillars of that bridge are the Word of God and the character of Christ. And if we've got a one-ton relationship with someone, we mustn't try and get 3 tons of truth across it, because it might break down. But if we know that we have a friendship with someone that we love, we can disagree about something without it breaking the friendship up. But it's so key that we're able to talk, we're able to come gently, and we're able to talk about these things. We're never going to mix the politics with the message of the church. We must never start to use the Bible to propagate some kind of political agenda. We're always going to preach the gospel. We're always going to go to... Because the governing factor in all of these things has always got to be God's word. We've always got to go back. Is that really what the word is saying? And if we disagree around the word, then we both go humbly to the word and we say, Lord, teach us more. Because your word is ultimate and your word doesn't change. We want to make sure that those joins, where we tie together with the person next to us, are so strong that the enemy can't get in. And then we want to build up. And unfortunately, the church is still being afflicted with so many of these things. But we want to work together. We want to pull together. We want to not let the enemy get into this thing. And there's one more passage before we close and come around the Lord's table. It's kind of like our thing to come around the Lord's table and meditate on the word, meditate on how God wants us to apply the word. There's another very interesting little passage in Nehemiah 4 verse 3, Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And it's just a very interesting image is used there. Just a little fox is going to break that down. And we've looked at the picture of the enemy as a predator. He's called a wolf. He's called a lion. Here the enemy is a fox. And a fox is not a big, dangerous, it's a little, it's a sneaky little thing. This word in the Bible could also be jackal. And the jackals on the bush veld, they sneak around and they run in between the lions and the hyenas and they just take little bites out of things. And they're not a dangerous animal, but they're a very destructive animal. And here, if we look in Song of Songs, we see the same picture of the fox. Song of Songs 2 verse 15, it says, catch for us the fox. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. And this is such a powerful metaphor. The church is the vineyard. Jesus is the vine. We are fruitful because we connected to him, but we're also fruitful because we connected to one another. All the different grapes, each one of us is maybe one of those grapes or one, but we connected to one another. And the little foxes come in and they don't just eat the fruit, they destroy the vine. This word is vineyard or vine. They nibble at the vine so that the relationships are broken. And the enemy will come with little things, sneaky little things, like jackals. If he can just keep you busy so that you don't spend time with the Lord, if he can just keep you busy so that you just stay in your echo chamber and you're not relating to other believers around the world, and you're not chatting to friends, getting encouragement, just a little busyness. There's nothing sinful about busyness. Distractions, whatever it might be, little offenses, little bits of unforgiveness, things that have broken relationship. All of us know this in marriage, in family, in church relationships, in work relationships. Little foxes. But what's beautiful is in the Hebrew, this challenge to catch the little foxes is in the plural. It's something we do it's a corporate thing. Together, we've got to make sure that the enemy doesn't get in with mistrust and jealousy that breaks the bond of love, maybe selfishness and pride, or a refusal to acknowledge that you're wrong, unforgiving attitudes that will not accept an apology. Let's not let the little foxes in. Too many beautiful bonds of relationship, too many beautiful strong walls have been broken apart because of the little foxes. And I just think as we come around the Lord's table, we want to be a people who play team, who rally round, who fight for one another, not fight with one another, but fight for one another. When someone is down, when someone is battling, when someone is hurting, we rally round. And we want to be that SWAT team, both excellent negotiators to free the hostages from the lies that they've been entrapped with, and deadly with our ability to bring down the untruths that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. But we need each other to be that SWAT team. So as we come around the Lord's table, we're going to remember this gospel. We want to live worthy of this gospel. There's not a thing that has been done to you that there isn't power at this table to forgive. There's not anything that you might have done, but there isn't power in this blood to wash away and heal. There isn't a broken relationship that what this table means. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is not able to heal. So when we come around the table this morning, let's remember Jesus. Let's remember what this gospel means. Let's remember what his body was broken for, what his blood was poured out for. Let's think of people. Let's think of relationships. Let's think of those maybe that we're in a position to show love to. And because of any of these little foxes, we're not doing that. And let's just let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. We're going to be this united people with a united front. That's what God's called us to be in these days. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and thank you for, Lord, a group, a community that loves you, loves your word, Lord God, and we want to obey it, Lord. So as we come around your table this morning, Lord, I just ask that you would work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to catch the little foxes. Bring them to you in confession. Bring them to you and ask for grace, for healing, forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, unity. We pray, Lord, as we come around this table, there's one loaf, one cup. Unite us together, Lord. Strengthen our bonds. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you for your body that was broken for us. Thank you for your blood that was poured out for us. We receive it, Lord. And we remember you. Amen. Guys, in your own time, please feel free to come and just let God work in your heart.